I'd like to turn with me and look in the 25th division of the Psalm, the book of Psalms. David writes, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." That's a good way to start this psalm, this prayer to God. But if we allow ourselves to think from the place where David is in this very time, this very moment where he is penning this psalm, moved by God to pen this psalm, we see a position and posture and whatever would go in that, the attitude and mindset, all those things. There is a humbleness and a meekness and a need that we see in David. That he knows where his help is. He knows that he has only one to go to, and that is the Lord. And he is going to him beseeching his help. He is saying, "Oh Lord, do I lift up my soul? My very being I lift it up to you." That's an understanding of his position, that he is lowly, and his soul is to be lifted up to the Lord. Our prayers, when we pray, ought to follow that same mindset, that we're not on the same level as our Lord. He is in the heavens. I am in need of him. I lift up my soul. There's a, throughout this, as we get into, I desire to get here to the fourth and fifth verse, is kind of what's on my mind this morning, and the Lord would bless us together to look at it, and that we together might see something in this. It's very important for us to understand David's attitude and posture in this prayer, but it's also our attitude and posture when we beg things of the Lord. It ought to go to him in lowliness, in meekness, and in need, in begging of our Lord. It says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. I trust in thee." David had trust in his God. David had been delivered many times by his Lord. He had had experiences where the undoable and the unconquerable was done and conquered. And it wasn't by David's power. It was by God's power. He knows that he needs the Lord, and he has to put his trust in God. "Let me not be ashamed." We have a song that we sing, "Ashamed of Jesus," right? And as we go through that song, what we find out is, of course not. How could I? How could I be ashamed? What is that meaning of ashamed, right? What is that meaning of ashamed? What I find in it is that if we were to put our trust in something or someone, we put our trust in it, and we say, "I'm going to rely on that thing or that person or whatever it is," putting all my trust in it, like, "I know they're going to come through for me," or "I know that's going to come through for me." And at the end of all that, what you find at the end of it is that they let you down, or it lets you down. Like, there's disappointment in where you put your trust and where you were looking for your help. That's where you're putting your trust. And at the end of it, oh, it came short, or it didn't come through for me, right? Have I ever put my trust in something and it let me down, right? And that's not a good feeling. that puts you in a bad place, in a bad mindset. And unfortunately, I do put my trust in things. And I'll just say, like yesterday, I think I got a little bit of light on this yesterday, and not to talk about secular things that don't have to do about the Lord. In that case, I think the Lord was telling me, like, that's what a shame looks like, right? My team that I root for, I was like, "We're going to do it. They're not going to let me down. At the end of it, let me..." Okay, allow me to just throw that aside. I came up disappointed because I put too much trust in something that should not have been trusted in that way, right? Allow me to kind of throw that, and we'll just move that aside. We have one we are told to put our trust in. There is one we can put our trust in. And we never, not that he would like, you probably won't come up ashamed at the end of it. You will never be ashamed of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to put our trust in him. And when we trust in him, and when that's where our hope lies, we are not ashamed. That very much points towards Romans chapter 5, where we're told to, that we glory in tribulation. And that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, right? And then it says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Where we put our trust, where we have our hope, which we know is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that hope, hope maketh not ashamed. It doesn't yield ashamedness or shame, right? David knew that. David had experienced that time and time again. And I can say in my life, and you can say in your experience, that the Lord has never let you down. I have let my Lord down. He has right to be ashamed of me, right? But he's not, because he sees us through Jesus Christ, right? We are not ashamed of him. How can we be? He goes on. He says, let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And then it gets here to verse 4. So far, we see David in this place of knowing and needing his God. Knowing that he needs to trust his God. Knowing what yields, what that yields, which is the Lord coming through again for him time and time again. Being there, being that solid rock on which David stands. Then he gets down here to his prayer. His ask. Right? In verse 4 and verse 5, we'll put them all together. David says, show me thy ways. Show me thy ways. O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me. Alright, so what I see here in these couple verses is that he has, it's really one ask, but it's three parts. Right? He asks three things of the Lord in the right posture of going to the Lord, beseeching him. He asks three things, but it's really like one. He says, show me, Lord, thy ways. Show me thy ways. He says, teach me thy paths, and lead me in thy truth. I love that. I love it when it's structured that way. Show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy ways. Right? Now, I thought about this, and I'm asking myself, is he really kind of saying the same thing, but in a poetic way, just changing the words to where like teach, like different ways to say teach me? Maybe, but I don't think that that's the case. I would state pretty definitively, I don't think that's the case. That he's not just saying, teach me your ways, Lord, teach me your ways. Like, I would like to have your ways, right? Which, in the heart of it, that's kind of what he's asking. But it's more profound than that. There's three verbs here. We have show, and it says shoe, but we know that word. It means show, so allow me to say it that way. I don't want to get caught up in the semantics of, is it shoe or is it show? It's show. And then really, that's not, it's the Hebrew word, which is something different anyway, right? The reason I would say it's three different things, show, teach, and lead, is because those are three different Hebrew words. And as you go and you dig through those things, the verses that you go to, it's different words and a different picture that you see out of this. Show has a meaning and a thought to it, a sentiment to it, of you know how to do it, and if I look on it, then I'll see what you can do, right? It's show. But is there participation really? Is there action when you are shown something? Not really. You're just seeing them do it, right? You're seeing their ways. And that's different than teach. Teach is different. Teach is there's some participation. Now you're the one doing it. Now you're being shown to do it. And then lead is altogether different. Lead, as you go through it, what I find is that there's a word that commonly says tread, or like walking or marching, right? So if we can look at these three things, these three verbs, show, teach, and lead, for me, maybe an example of some things that I'm trying to learn in my secular job and my work is this has been a full year of learning. Sister Marilyn, it's been all kinds of learning this year. It's a lot of new stuff and on a new role, and I'm being shown a lot of new things because now I'm going to be expected to do it. Now, what would it be like if I were being shown these things, come in here, do this, but they're doing all the clicking and doing all the typing and they're going to all the places and all I'm doing is looking over their shoulder? Am I going to get a good sense of what's happening? I get an idea of it, right? But it doesn't match up to when they're like, okay, now you do it. Now you drive. That's different whenever you're the one doing the thing, right? You get a deeper sense, and that's the idea. And then it goes a whole nother step further to where it's, and lead me in thy paths. There's a continuation there, and I like that word tread or march, because to me, that seems like drilling, right? You knew how to, you've been shown it. You've done it yourself, but then you've done it over and over and over and over again, right? Until it just becomes second nature to you. Right? I'm appreciative that these new things are not something that they just showed me once and then say, all right, now go and do it. That would be different. I've been shown it, I've been taught how to do it, and then I've been led to do it over and over and over again, right? I think we all can relate to this, and maybe the best illustration I can think of in this is, think about if you've learned how to ride a bike, and the majority of us have learned how to ride a bike, and when I showed the boys and taught them how to ride a bike, during COVID, we had plenty of time to get out there and do it, and taught two littles at the same time. It was awesome. Check both those boxes at once. It's kind of a scary time, right? That's a heavy experience. Y'all doing that right now? It's a thing that all parents would love for their kids to know how to do. But it's kind of scary, right? There's some risk involved, maybe some potential danger in it. And it doesn't happen usually not in one day. But it doesn't work if the kids are standing there and you just show them. Like, you get on the bike and you, like, all right, you see me do it? Now go do it. That doesn't work, right? It takes some getting on it and doing it themselves. And what at the end of showing them and how to do it and having them do it a little bit, what does the parent do? What does the mom do? What does the dad do? They grab onto the back of the seat and they run beside them and they guide them, right? They lead them in it. And until what point? They're confident with it. And they can do it. All right, so those natural examples and kind of show that different progression of show, teach, lead, right? That's our Lord. That's what David is asking for. That's what David is, he knows he needs. He knows he needs those things. And he doesn't need just one of those things. He doesn't need just the show, he needs the teach. And he needs to go further and he needs the lead. And he's right. He needs all three. Because he understands the difference between his ways, his own David ways, my own James ways. He understands the difference between his ways and a different way. He understands the Lord's ways, and that the Lord's ways are much different than his, and that the Lord's ways are better and best than his ways. He desires to not be following and going after his own ways and his own paths and his own truth. He knows he needs the Lord's ways and paths and truth. And that's what he's asking for. That's what he's needing of his Lord. He's asking, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths and lead me in thy truth. Why is it important for us? Why is it important for us to follow, pray this same prayer? What's wrong with our ways? What's wrong with the world's ways? Right? No. Those ways lead to destruction. But the Lord's ways are right and good and safe and long-lasting. His ways are not just better. His ways are best. But it's not easy for us. That's not our default, to just so easily hop on and know how to do that. It takes work. It takes the Lord showing, the Lord teaching. And most certainly, I need it again and again. I need to be instructed again and again on the Lord's ways. See, in my youth, if I would have heard these things preached in the gospel, that this is how we ought to walk in this life, and these are things we ought to follow after, and then later in my life, I kind of put those things aside, I am quickly going to get rusty at being able to know His ways. I'm going to forget. I'm going to fall apart. I'm going to come separated from His ways. I need to be told time and time again what His ways and paths and truths look like. Why? So I can more safely do those things. David knows, and that's what he's praying for. But he goes on, he says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. I found that pretty interesting, Sister Kay, that he's hitting, teach me, show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, and lead me in thy truth. The focus is on the Lord right there. But then he turns back and he's like, and thou art the God of what? My salvation. He points back at himself here and he says, there is something that belongs to me, and that's a salvation. Because we are the one in need of saving. That's what belongs to me, is needing salvation. Yeah, eternal salvation, yes. Timely salvation, yes. I need to be saved every day, all throughout my life. I need saving. In a timely sense, I need saving from what? From my ways. From the world's ways and the world's paths and the world's truths. I think about my children in the world that they're living in right now, and it's a daunting thought. If you allow your mind to think about the things that they're exposed to and the things that they're being told is right and in the ways that people ought to do and go and be, like all those, that is, it's overwhelming. Like, it's overwhelming because those things, they're trying to teach our children that that's the right way, that that's the right path. And they attach things to it that if they don't follow after those things, then I mean, they need to follow after the Lord's ways. And they need to pray for the Lord's ways. I need it. They need it. All of us. You don't get to a certain age to where you're past the danger, right? Let us have that same prayer that David has. And then he goes on and says, On thee, do I wait all the day? That's important too. That David understood. He's like a student in a classroom, and he's like, I'm ready to learn. I'm teachable. It's good for us to be teachable, right? We desire for our kids and students. We have several teachers in here that are teaching or have taught, right? You want to have kids who are teachable, who are ready to take on the lessons, who are ready to learn, right? But what, does learning happen all at once? No, it takes patience. And that's what David is saying, is I'm going to be teachable and I'm going to be patient, Lord. This is not going to be on my time. This is going to be on your time. When you show me, when you teach me, and when you lead me, he says, on thee do I wait all the day long. Our Lord came to this earth to save sinners. He tells us that is why he came. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which has sent him. And this is the will of the Father, that all that the Father hath given him, he shall lose nothing but raise him up at the last day. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And we know he was victorious in that matter. But while he was here, turn into Matthew chapter 7. While he was here, he, in loving kindness towards his own, taught them and taught us about himself. He taught us about his kingdom. He taught us about how we ought to live and walk and serve in our lifetime as subjects of his kingdom, as his children. He taught us, as any good parent would do. They would take the time to teach their children what they ought to know and how they ought to go about their lives and how they ought to serve the Lord. Our Heavenly Father did such a perfect job in teaching us. He taught us these things. In Matthew chapter 7, which is where I want to kind of come to the conclusion of what we can read in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, what was commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ, in a very loving way, sat down with his disciples and among a multitude of people, and in a loving way, he showed them his ways. Right? He taught him his path and the right path, and then he would go on to lead them. And at the conclusion of all that we can read in the Beatitudes, and as he goes and expands upon these things in the Sermon on the Mount, each one of these, it's worth us not to read once, but go back and read it time and time again to be reminded of these things. That's part of those leading, right? Drilling it. I mean, I've read through the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many times, not enough. It would behoove me, it would do me well to read it over and over again. Why? Because I need to be reminded of the Lord's ways. If we, and you're talking about this in kind of like a classroom setting or an education type setting of teaching, if we only had a master's degree in what we can read on the Sermon on the Mount and nothing else, we would be well off. We would navigate this world a lot better if we really knew what the Lord had for us here as he taught us. But at the conclusion of these chapters, we get down here to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and we read, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. See, that's the being shown, right? Whoever heareth these things, yeah, you got it. You've done it through observation of taking it in, of hearing it. That's good. But he goes further and says, and doeth them. Now that's you doing it. It's good for us to hear these things. It says, and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. For it was founded upon a rock. Here we have a description of what we can expect, what his children can expect when we hear his ways, his past, and his truth, and then do them. He says it's like as if you built your very dwelling place, where you live, your life, your day in and your day out, your wakings and your sleeping, like the whole way, your whole life. There is going to be stability. Not that other things, bad days won't come and it'll be nothing but shiny, beautiful, nice weather days. What he's saying is the rains and the winds will come. But there's a promise here. there's a promise here. It's that house is founded upon a rock, that there's stability there, right? When we follow what the Lord's ways are, and we follow after His ways and not our own, and we follow after His paths and not the paths of this world, when we stand on His truths as true, and there is no other truth, that's like building our very, very life, our dwelling, our day in, day out living on the very solid rock of Jesus Christ, which does not move. There's not movement there. If we build our house upon other ways, like other ways of doing stuff, other ways of the world, and other paths and other things that are not true but called true, what's going to happen when the winds and the waves, or not the winds and the storms and all those things come? The ground's going to move and the house is going to fall. He goes on to say, and everyone that heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. See, it's the same. Like, either way, whether you build it upon the very sound, solid rock of His ways, on Jesus Christ's path and His truths, either way, those things are going to come. But the difference is that going to stand, or is it going to fall? And beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I love that Christ put this at the end of just laying out such beautiful teaching to His disciples. As He sat there upon that mount, and His voice carried down through that natural amphitheater right there on the Sea of Galilee, right off the Sea of Galilee, and they heard the teaching of the Lord Almighty through His Son Jesus Christ. When they heard the teaching of those things, He concludes it by saying, you've heard these things, do them. Do them. Follow them. Live by them. And if you do so, there's stability there. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. Astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Had they been taught before? Yes, by the scribes. They were aware, they were accustomed to what teaching sounded like, what words sounded like, what good advice sounded like. But this man was different. It says, no man spake like this man, Jesus, when He taught them and He showed them. They acknowledged the fact that it was different. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why? It's a humbling thought for us to think about our Lord and us being His student. Because in a natural way, in my life, I've never been a good student. I was actually a pretty poor student, and it's by the grace of God that got through all those things. I want to do things on my timetable, and I'm good at procrastinating. I truly wasn't a very good student, right? And I'm honestly still not. I don't put the work in to digging into His Word and like I ought to do. And that is to my shame. I'm ashamed of that. If I put my trust in what I can do, I'm gonna be disappointed, right? For us, the thought of us being His student, of us learning of Him. Because I know I'm not good at that. But He, our gracious Lord, right? He doesn't remove us from class, so to speak. Like, He lovingly invites us to learn of Him. Even in my bad learning habits, He would invite me to continue to come and to learn of Him. In Matthew 11, we can kind of read about that. In Matthew 11... Trying to make a few comments here, and then we'll We'll conclude. Matthew chapter 11, we'll start here in verse 25. It says, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the" who? "The wise and the prudent." When I think about wise and prudent, I think about people who know things. People that have done a lot of studying and a lot of looking into things and reading, and they know stuff. And they think themselves wise and prudent. Like that's like a badge of honor for them. We're wise and we're prudent. But there's some learning here. There's some learning here that they can't get by just spending time learning on their own. It says the Lord has hid these things from the wise and the prudent. It says, and has revealed them unto babes. Who? Meek, the lowly, the humble, the needing to learn, right? In a position, see, babes, they do their learning out of absolute necessity, right? They're in a position where they are very ignorant of the world that they live in, and every opportunity is something that they know they need to take in. And that ought to be us. That our asking of our Lord to show us and to teach us and to lead us is out of absolute necessity. That's a position of knowing you need it. You need it. And we do. We need Him to show us these things. The right mindset, the right heart and posture, we go to Him. It says, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now I am confident that no man can know God in a new life way, in a regeneration way, lest the Father come first and show us Himself by putting His very His life within us. But even in a timely way, in a very now way, I truly believe we will not see and know our Lord and Him showing it unless He is willing to reveal Himself. We cannot go and just demand the Lord to show us. It's Him revealing. It's His willingness to reveal Himself. It says, and here's the encouragement that the Lord extends unto a poor student like me. The Lord says, come unto me. That's an invitation. That is a bidding come. Come. I can hear the love with that. Like a father or a mother would bid their child come. Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are we a people who are laborious, that labor in this world? Yes. Are we heavy laden of things, of troubles, of this very world itself, of things that go on? Are we at times labored and heavy laden or burdened? Right? With a burden of this world on us. Burdened of what? Our sins themselves. Yes, we find ourselves laboring and heavy laden. And what we're told is to come unto Him. Come unto Him. He says, and I will give you rest. Oh, what wonderful peace that gives us to say, you've been laboring, it's been hard, you've been toiling, you've had burden on your heart and on your mind and in your life. Come unto me and I will give you rest. What? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. It's a wonderful thought of it coming off of us and us being lightened from that burden. But what's really interesting, this is not new to anyone here, but it's good for us to be reminded of again, is that He doesn't just leave us completely with everything off of us. No. He goes right after that and He says, now take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? Right? What's a yoke? It's a burden. That's a work. A yoke is of, our minds go to oxen, right? Some beasts of burden. They're beasts of burden. That's what you put the yoke on. You got maybe two ox that you lay this farm equipment. I don't know much about it, so I'm limited in scope of how to explain it. You got two animals and you're putting the yoke upon them, and then they strap them in, and then the beast is expected to do what? Go and work in the field, doing what it's supposed to do, what its purpose is. He says, now take my yoke upon you. He didn't just take off the burden and the laboring and leave us just, no, we're to put something on, which is his yoke. But he explains that, and I'm so thankful that he shows us, he teaches us his ways here, and he expresses how his burden that he puts upon us is a good burden. It's a peaceful burden. Let me just read it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a burden. It's a yoke that yields rest. That's interesting. Take my yoke upon you, it says, and learn of me. Learn of me. There's some work. As a student, is it just you go to school and you just spend your time there? No, you go to do school work. There's work involved. There's attention involved. And working through the things that go with the learning process. That's how it is with us as students of our teacher, of our great teacher. You can't just sit back and not do anything. We have to do the work. The work of the yoke that the Lord puts on us. He takes off the worldly yoke and he puts on his yoke. And now we're expected to work and to learn of him. There's work involved. There's work involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not easy. It's sometimes hard, but it brings forth something that doesn't come with the worldly yoke. It doesn't bring laboring and heavy laden. What it brings is rest. It brings forth rest. It brings forth a knowing that where are your feet right now? They're a solid rock. Like, that's not moving. That's a good place for us to be when that yoke, his yoke is upon us. It's a restful, restful place. Even though there's work involved. So since there's work involved, really, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. I love that. He even shows us there about himself. He shows us. He shows us his ways. For I am meek and lowly in heart. That's a good place for us to be as students, as being teachable, patient, waiting servants of him and students of him, is to be meek and lowly in heart. Let me remember that as I ask the Lord to show me and to teach me and to guide me in his ways. Lord, keep me meek, keep me lowly in heart. It says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Remember we talked about he's taken off the yoke of this world, and he's put on his yoke. And he describes his yoke here so perfectly. He says, for my yoke is easy. It's an easy yoke. It says, and my burden is light. And it's sweet. And it's blessed. When we ask of the Lord for him to show him his ways and teach us his past and lead us in his truths, and he puts his very yoke upon us, and we follow him as students in his ways, and it's not just contained there in the Sermon on the Mount, it's throughout all his scripture that we can see the Lord's ways, and the lessons never run out. They go on and on. And as soon as we think we've got a pretty good handle on it, keep digging. There's more to learn. And the more we look into it, what we find is more and more peace in what the Lord shows us and teaches us and leads us in his very ways. And also allow us to follow that same example and teach our children in the ways in which they should go. Right? Proverbs tells us in 22 that train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. That's us. Sister Ann, we got to teach our children not our ways, not the world's ways, not even our ways kind of smashed together with the Lord's ways. That's real bad, that's bad too. We need to teach our Lord's the ways of, we need to teach our children the ways of the Lord. Train them up in the ways that they should go. It's so important. And it's going to run contrary to contemporary ways. But that's okay. That's okay. It's going to be better for them. It's going to be better for us. Why? That's the Lord's ways. That's how we ought to be. If there are one or more that desire to join with Little Vine, just ask. Just ask. Stand and sing.